Today we're talking about Jesus is greater than racism. And pretty interesting sermon idea. At the time that our nation is in right now, we just had some conflict over the past several months. And it's a conflict that continues to come and going to continue to come all throughout the history of our nation and the world. You know why? Because there's sin in the world. There's sin and we're sinners. And we're going to battle this thing called racism. And we've got choices we've got to make as to how we're going to respond to racism and what our opinion and the way we live it out every day is going to be. I believe the Bible gives us some good examples and some good teaching on it. We're going to look at that today. If you got your Bibles with you, you can go ahead and flip to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And I would guess, depending on what your nationality is, what your ethnicity is, you've had some experience with racism, either against you or maybe even some racism that you've shown towards others. And where does that come from? For some, it comes from the desire to have power and for the desire to have other people feel like less than, so you're trying to build yourself up. For others, it comes from hurt and pain. I've traveled all over the world. Let me tell you, there's racism in every country I've been to. Every country. And it just depends. They change who they're racist against. If you're in the Philippines, it's one group that you are racist against. If you're in Africa, it's another. And in some countries, you know, one of the greatest genocides that ever took place was in Rwanda between two tribes. And if you were to see the two walking down the street, you probably couldn't tell the difference between the two. So racism isn't just white against black or Hispanic against Korean or Korean against Japanese or whatever. Racism is any time that we choose to treat somebody as less than God would because of their color of skin, their ethnicity, their nationality. It's a choice that we make. And so for myself, I've been on both sides of that. I grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, which I believe is one of the most racist cities in our nation. It's about 50% black and about 50% white. And it just seems like, in my experience, the leadership in that town just wanted to keep this racism going, fueling it continually. And growing up, I remember going to my friends' houses and being invited to go to church. And their father telling racist jokes all throughout the evening. I remember going to a Christian school where when they hired a black teacher to come in and teach, that there was like this uproar of, I can't believe that. And all the time I'm like trying to figure out Christianity myself going, I don't get it. I mean, if you read the Bible, I don't understand how you could walk away with a racist opinion. And yet somehow, and it's because of sin, throughout generations, some people have even used the Bible to fuel their racism. And it's wrong. So you'll know very clearly where I stand by the end of the day. My beliefs, I root in Scripture, and what we're going to look at is the teachings of Christ and what He did and what He said. But I thought it would be most beneficial, too, is if we didn't just hear from me, a middle-aged white guy, but also get a chance to hear from my brother Rob. Rob Owens is pastor of Koinos Church here in town, and we were part of a couple of churches that helped launch him. And Rob's vision from the beginning was to be a multicultural church. And Rob was formerly the director of Minority Affairs at Tennessee Tech. Now he's vice president of Student Affairs. And I just interviewed Rob and asked him a couple questions. The first question, it's not on there. The first question was, Rob, how do you think Jesus would respond in regard to racism if he came to the world today? And so this is a short interview with my friend Rob Owens.
His heart is troubled. I believe he would tell us that he's distressed. We say we want different types of folks in our church. We say we want the poor in our churches. But when they come in, they smell bad. We don't want to sit by them. The children don't mind. We don't want them to be around us. happened in some bigger churches, I would assume that if, I don't know, maybe if they don't contribute financially like they need to, they may not have a place in their church. And we would say that we want people of different ethnicities in our church, but we won't change our worship service to make them feel more comfortable. So I think we give a lot of lip service. Sunday, which is our worship day in the United States, continues to be the most segregated day of our week. The church should be the poster child for what unity is, what it looks like, to be the example for the lost and dark world. And as much as we try, we don't do a good enough job. It takes effort to break down racial and ethnic barriers in particular. It can't just be something that we give a little lip service to, we throw a program at. It takes effort, it takes dying to yourself. Just like when you go into a marriage relationship, you have to die to yourself. And I think a lot of the blame has to be pointed at the church. We're supposed to be the light. We're supposed to be the salt and the light in the earth. We're supposed to set the standard. The world's not supposed to set the standard. We're supposed to set the standard. And I think the Lord Jesus, his heart would be hurt. He would be troubled and he would be distressed. We got to individualize this and make sure that we are considering ourselves individually as a part of the body of Christ, not just our church and the name of our church. When it comes to ethnic diversity and embracing folks that don't look like us, literally don't have the same skin color, like, it's got to be something that I personally, Rob Owens, for example, Robert Owens, embraces. It can't just be a movement that we're doing in my church. I got to be a part of that in my everyday life. The example that I can give is, you know, me being a black guy, you know, my wife is black, you know, so it's seven black folks in the house. If I don't have any close white friends that have ever been in my house, maybe I pursue friendships with some white folks and bring them into my life and me get to know them. Maybe if I lead a small group and the small group is not ethnically diverse, maybe as a small group, we decide, hey, you know what? If we're really going to embrace this idea of diversity as a church, maybe we need to invite some folks to our small group strategically that don't look like us. It takes effort, and it can't be, we can't just be a part of the big movement if we're not being a part of it in our individual everyday lives. Everybody has to have skin in the game, and I think that's one of the places where we fall short, is that it sounds good on Sunday morning when the pastor talks about Jesus shedding his blood for all and not any one group of people. And our blood, you know, all of our blood bleeds red. It's one thing to hear that, but it's another to literally get outside of what you like, get outside of what you know, let all that stuff go and be willing to learn about somebody else that is just not like you. So it's an individual thing for each of us as a part of the body of Christ and a part of the church. You know, in a community like this, every church can be 50% black, 30% white, and 20% Hispanic. The numbers don't bear that out in Cookeville. All of us know that. It's a predominantly white community. So maybe what that looks like for some churches is that there are some strong relationships built with churches that may not be very diverse. So you got some black churches in town. You've got many, many white churches. Maybe the answer is not that all the churches are ethnically diverse, again, because the numbers don't bear out. Maybe it's just we build some strong relationships and we do stuff together, churches that are not very diverse. And so then all of a sudden, even though your church attendance may not look very diverse, you've got relationships built where you're doing stuff with the black church across town, and the black church across town is doing stuff with the white church across town. And then the black and the white church are doing some stuff with the Latino church that's across town. If we can come together across racial and ethnic lines as the church, then I guarantee you we impact lostness in a greater way.
Amen. And that's our goal, is to impact lostness in a greater way. What is it that makes the difference? Is it just the pigment of skin? I don't think so. Have you ever heard the phrase, well, they came from the wrong side of the tracks, right? The area they grew up in, the state that they're from. Why do we want to be biased or prejudiced or racist? What is it with inside of us that when someone is being that way, that makes us fearful that we won't speak out against it? Sin. Sin. It's what we battle with. Look at Luke 10:25. Luke 10:25. This is one of the most famous stories in the New Testament that Jesus told. It's called the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now, most of the time when we read this, we're listening to the fact that this is about a man who helps another man and that we should help others. But you need to understand the historical context of the day. The Samaritans were the people that were despised by the Jews. You talk about racism, it was racism to the extreme. In another time, Jesus went into a Samaritan town and the disciples were appalled by it because the Jews so hated the Samaritans that literally they would walk 15 miles out of the way to avoid a Samaritan town. Now, when you're walking, that's a pretty long way. I mean, I don't even like to get off to go to the bathroom when I'm with my family. You know what I'm saying? It's like, we're going to Florida. We're going to have one stop. Don't ask me for more. You know, it's like, I want to get there and quickest amount of time I can get there. They would walk 15 to 30 miles out of the way just to avoid a Samaritan town. So when we talk about racism, they were in the midst of it. And they didn't just have racism there. They were occupied by the Roman government. And so many of the Jews hated the Romans. Many of the Jews hated the Jews. But the greatest amount of racism and angst in that culture was between the Jews and the Samaritans. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans because the Samaritans, they thought, had sold out. They had intermarried with people that were non-Jews and thus had watered down the bloodline of the Jewish people. And so they were anger towards him. It would very much be considered what many people in our culture have battled with in the area of accepting mixed marriages within races in our country. Why is that bad? What is the problem there? Why do we want this racism? Why do we do this? Jesus is going to speak to it right here. Look at Luke 10, okay, starting in 25. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. Anybody ever want to do that? You want to make yourself look good, right? The man wanted to justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the one who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I am willing to guess that in this room, all of us have either experienced racism or been racist ourselves. It's so prevalent, God, that for somehow we've been trained to think that for us to become more, we have to make less of others around us. And that is so not your way, Lord. God, I pray that you would speak through me now and that your truth from your word would be the fire that we need to be bold in our stance against the sin of racism. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. as you look at this passage, there's a couple things I want you to notice. The first is that Jesus is speaking to Jews, and he makes the hero of the story the one that they despise the most, the Samaritan. The hero in the story was the one that all those around him that he's trying to share the hope of Christ with, it's the one that they despise. And not only that, but Jesus asked this man, he said, so who should you be like? Did the man respond with the name the Samaritan? Did he say that? Did you catch that in verse 36? Now, which of these three would you say was the neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, did he say the Samaritan? He didn't, did he? He couldn't even say it. He couldn't say, well, it's the Samaritan. That's who I should be like. No way he's going to say that. He says, the one who helped. You see, racism, for whatever reason, picks a skin color or an ethnicity and then puts a blanket over all people with that background, the same context, the same character, and villainizes all of them. Could anything be more ungodly? Could anything be further from the will of God? And yet, throughout generations, people have even used the Bible to push their views on racism. They've used Scripture to preach against interracial marriages. They've used the church to exclude people of different backgrounds and ethnicities. All those things, I believe, bring shame to our Lord and Savior Jesus, who did not teach that or preach that. Now, I think today probably what I hear the most in our community is racism against people from the Middle East. It's no different than any other kind of racism. Because of the language that they speak, because of the others from their nation that brought pain and suffering to our people on 9/11, I hear people bind all those together and have horrible slang terms for them, treating them as less than, just because they have a different dialect, a different ethnicity. Well, Jesus tackled it head on. I mean, you have to understand, it doesn't mean that the Samaritans liked the Jews either. They didn't. And so Jesus was blowing up every stereotype here, and he was lifting up as the hero the person that everyone else hated. And that leads to the second point. Jesus was willing to be hated by his own people for loving other races. Now, this goes to a different level. It's one thing not to be racist yourself, okay? I would say many of you grew up in a culture where racism was common. It was common where I grew up. And many of you, maybe because you came to faith in Christ, maybe because you realized it was bad and evil, chose not to carry that on with your children and in your friendships. But can you go to the next level and choose to be hated by your own family and your own peers by speaking out against racism? Can you do that? Look at what he says in Luke 11:29-32. This is where Jesus, one chapter later, he's speaking to them again. And this time, now you have to understand, the Jews thought they were the only ones going to heaven. They had been given the covenant by God, supposed to be an example to all nations to follow God. And yet, instead, they used it as a superiority mindset and chose to be, in many opportunities, racist and bigoted towards other nationalities. So here again, Jesus is telling another statement to them. He's going to bring up Jonah and Nineveh. If you don't know the story of Jonah and Nineveh, the Ninevites were hated by the Jews back in the day of Jonah. And God sent Jonah to share his message of forgiveness and mercy to the Ninevites. Jonah so didn't want to go that he ran away, got on a ship, and went the exact opposite direction. God brought a storm. Jonah was thrown overboard. God rescued Jonah with a fish, brought him back, vomited him up on shore. It's always my favorite part as a seventh grader, you know. Ooh, anyway, sorry, it's a bird. So he throws him back up on shore. And then finally, Jonah goes and he brings the good news to the people of Nineveh. And then the people of Nineveh repent, which is what God wanted. He wanted them to turn their hearts towards him. And then Jonah gets mad at God and he says, I knew you were a good God. That's the problem with you, God. You showed mercy to those Ninevites when you should have killed them. I was like, man, what a prophet God had to work with. And that was the best God had to work with. I mean, that's pretty tough. That's pretty tough pickings, right? And so we pick this up here in verse 29 of chapter 11. It says this, as the crowd pressed in on Jesus, he said, this evil generation keeps asking me to show them a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign of Jonah. What happened to him was a sign to the people of Nineveh that God had sent him. What happens to the Son of Man will be a sign to these people that he was sent by God. The Queen of Sheba will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it. For she came from a distant land to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Now someone greater than Solomon is here, but you refuse to listen. The people of Nineveh, now listen to this, the people of Nineveh will also stand up in judgment against this generation, a Judgment Day, and condemn it. For they repented of their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent. Jesus is saying to them, listen, these folks that you despise, they're going to heaven and you're not. These people that you despise, they're going to be in heaven and they're going to be pronouncing judgment upon you because they heard the good news and they changed their hearts. But you hear the good news and you harden your hearts. Listen, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility. We have the good news here. We know what the truth is. Look at number three. This is the truth. All races are made in the image of God. All races are made in the image of God. Not just white, not just black, not just Hispanic, not just Chinese, not just Indian. Listen, if you got a problem with racism, it's going to be a rough day in heaven. It's going to be a rough day because the predominant world is Asian. One out of every five people is Chinese. One out of every six people is Indian. Listen, you better get over it on this part of the earth because all eternity we're going to be loving on each other together. So now's the time to deal with it, right? You see, God created all races in the image of himself. Genesis 1, flip all the way back to the beginning, page 3 of the Burgundy Bible. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. It says, then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and all the small animals that scurry along the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. Twice he says the image of God. He made humans in his image. Everything that God made, he said, it is good. What color were Adam and Eve? I've got no clue. The Bible doesn't tell us. Hey, by the way, I got to tell you, if you got a picture Bible and it shows Jesus as lily white, we have no idea what color Jesus was. He was Middle Eastern. If it shows Adam and Eve as white, that's just because white people made the Bible. Not made the Bible. They made that picture in the Bible. Right? Right? Okay. Understand this. We have been raised in a culture that's primarily Anglo, and so therefore that is our picture in our mind. But you need to understand, you need to travel outside of the European and North American world and realize that most people are tan or a different pigment color. It's just the way it is. And I believe God saw all of it and said it is good, because he did. And people say, well, why didn't God just make all people the same color? Guess what? We'd still be racist. It would be, those people on that side of the tracks. Oh, those people, they're from Baxter. Whoa. Oh, no. Oh, those people are from Cookeville. They are redneck, right? Oh, they're from the other side of the interstate. They're from Sparta. We know about those people, I'm telling you. Right? It's not because of color. It's just we're in our flesh looking for other people to think less of so that we think more of ourselves. God made every person in his image. Amen. Thank you, brother. Thank you. Every person in his image. And what are we going to do about it? Are we going to choose to see people through the eyes of God, the way God sees it? Or are we going to choose to see people the way our ancestors taught us? Are we going to choose to see white, black, Indian, Chinese? Or are we going to choose to see people as brothers and sisters in Christ? And when that awkward moment comes and you're in the environment, someone's making a racist comment, are you going to be the one to speak out and speak against? Are you? You see, racism goes all different directions. It doesn't matter what your color you're born with. You can choose through the power of Christ to reject it. And we've got to. Because God says that everyone's created in his image. That's a gift. I believe God made different colors because God likes variety. I mean, what if he made all the flowers to be white flowers and that was all he made? How many of you would want to have all different white flowers? It's like, there's only white flowers. What's the purpose? Right? What if he made the sky to always just be blue, no clouds? But man, I love to see a beautiful sunset. Anybody else? I take pictures of the sunset. It's like, oh, look, it's the fiery orange today. Oh, look at the white and the way that it's shooting through the blue clouds. Oh, it's beautiful. I think God looks down at all the colors in the world and says it's beautiful. I think he looks at all the different races and says it's beautiful. Can we do the same? Can we choose to really sing that song that I learned as a kid, that honestly, singing this song as a kid helped me really to have a different perspective? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Wasn't that nice of me not to sing it? But I remember that song. That song spoke to me. That song meant something to me because I realized in the heart of God, God's desire is that all races understand they're made in his image. Fourth thing is all races are given God's generous offer of salvation. All races are given this generous offer of salvation. That song is true. Red, yellow, black, and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. It doesn't matter what your background is. Doesn't matter what your ethnicity is. God created you to have a relationship with him. God created you to know him. God created you that you might be able to look past someone's color, ethnicity, the color of their eyes, the color of their hair, what city they were born in, what nation they were born in, that you could look past that and see them for who they are in Christ. Romans 10, flip over there. It's on page 943 of the Burgundy Bible. Romans 10, this is a great passage to mark if you're not familiar with it. Now, you got to understand the context again. Paul wrote this to a group of Roman people in Rome. Rome was the head of the world at that time. Paul was a Jew, but he also had Roman citizenship, which was very rare for a Jew. I don't exactly know how he got that. We're not exactly told. But somehow Paul had obtained Roman citizenship. So Paul had a lot of perks that other Jews didn't have. And Paul, in his Jewishness, when he first got saved, went to the Jews to declare the good news of Christ. That was the first place he went. He traveled from city to city, synagogue to synagogue, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And as he went, the Jews actually rejected him. And so he changed and said, okay, I'm going to the Gentiles. You know who Gentiles are? It's almost all of us in this room. It's anyone who's not a Jew. Now understand, Jesus' disciples were Jews. The first followers were Jews. So all Jews did not reject Jesus. But those that did so with great passion and great anger. Even tracking Paul from city to city, trying to get him persecuted for his faith. So Paul goes in to proclaim the gospel to these different cities, and then he sends this letter to Rome to encourage them. Rome would have been a melting pot. Most likely this church was made up of Jews and Gentiles. And even in the early Christian church, if you read through the New Testament, you see there were some issues that came up. Well, Paul writes this. He says in verse 9, he says, if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You stop right there. You stop right there. When people talk about salvation, it's not the church. It's not what you give. It's not how often you go. It's not who you know. It's not how many good deeds you do. Paul, in these two verses, he nails it. Let me read it again. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you're made right with God. It is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Does that say everyone with lily white skin? No. Does it say everyone with the last name that sounds American? No. Does it say everyone who's born to a Christian family? No. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. That invitation is given to all. It's given to all. And then verse 14 and 15 tells what our job is to do. He says, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how can anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. Anybody ever told you you had good looking feet? Probably not. Kind of funny, your feet usually about the ugliest thing on your whole body. Is like, why they even bother to paint those nails down there? I got no idea. Right? I don't get it. But here's the deal. He says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. You and I have the privilege of taking the good news of Jesus to people all over the world, starting right across the street from where you live, your co-workers at work, your family at home. That's the privilege we have. Now, I believe this good news is for all. And the most beautiful picture of the church is the church where all are welcome to come. Red, yellow, black, or white. They are precious in his sight because Jesus loves the little children of the world. I want to ask you to bow your head with me. Some of you are here today, and as I was teaching and through Christ's teachings, I believe the Spirit of God convicted some folks. Listen, there were days in my life that I told racist jokes. There have been times in my life where I listened to others tell them and laugh. There have been times in my life that I saw someone and prejudged them because of the language that they were speaking or because of the way they dressed. And I believe I've repented of those. I want to ask you the question, have you? Are you ready to see people through the way and the eyes of God, truly loving those around you, irregardless of the race, their ethnicity, the side of the tracks that they were born on? Are you willing to love those around you as Christ calls you to? If that's been something in your life that you have failed on, I want to invite you today to repent, to turn away from that, and to choose to be a messenger of love. As Rob said, be proactive. Choose to invite someone of a different race to your house. Choose to invite somebody of a different ethnicity to your house. Choose to build bridges instead of walls. And for some today, that's the decision you need to make. For others, you're here today and this message of good news of Jesus Christ is new to you, perhaps. And here's what you need to know. That passage in Romans is so true. If you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you too shall be saved. So if God is speaking to you, I want to give you a chance to confess with your mouth and believe in your heart right now. If God's speaking to you, you can pray a prayer to the Lord and to yourself following after me now. Dear God, today I want to follow you. Today I invite Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Please forgive me for my racism and my pride and my arrogance and my lust and my bitterness and whatever else I've got, Lord. Please forgive me for all. I ask that Jesus would wash it away. I pray all this in his name. Amen.